Welcome you to our worship this morning, wherever you may be. If you're tuned in with us or here, we're delighted to have you. Want to be reminding you that next Sunday will be our anniversary Sunday. And will also be the day that we move our clocks backwards 1 hour and get an extra hour of sleep. And we will be in here in the auditorium and in different parts of the building at 9:30 for class. We'll be in class in here with Mark McIntyre as our speaker. And once we are no longer able to socially distance in here, we'll be encouraged to go to different overflow rooms where what is done in here will be live streamed directly to those classrooms. And then Mark McIntyre will speak for us at our assembly. Again, it will be the same format. We'll be in here until social distancing gets to be a little too close, and then we will have overflow rooms available for people to go to. And then when that is over, we'll have a meal together, Lord willing, outside, under a tent, and it will be a meal that is prepared for us that you can we can enjoy eating together and being together in a typical, untypical fashion for our anniversary Sunday. So keep that in mind and be with us and enjoy that opportunity of being together and celebrating with us on next Sunday morning. I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to put part of the story up on the screen. I've talked a lot recently about one of my teachers, Harvey Floyd. Dr. Floyd had as much of an impact on me as just about anybody else, but he was, in my mind, a very spiritual man, a very good man, and a very scholarly man. And I learned a great deal from him, and whenever I graduated from college and had problems to come up and wanted and needed to talk to somebody, he was my source on more than one occasion to go back and talk to. And I want to share with you a story leading into our lesson this morning. And this will be a story that is told by him. As I hear this story, as he tells it on tape, or as I think about him, I can almost see every mannerism of his. I can see and hear the quietness of his voice. And I can see the way that smile will come on his face, the laughter on his face, the seriousness, everything about him I can see as he will tell this story about this event that occurred in his life. He had a student, and I take it that this student was an adult, a student in one of his classes who was from Japan. And this man from Japan, who was a student of Dr. Floyd's, came to him one day and asked if he could ask him a question in private, if he could have the opportunity to come to his house and there ask Dr. Floyd a question. And Dr. Floyd very quickly gave him that permission, but the man explained why he wanted to come to his house. Because from where he came from and his cultural background, it was better to ask questions in private than it was to ask questions in a classroom setting or in a public setting. And the reason for that was twofold. Number one, to not embarrass the teacher. To not embarrass the teacher in front of the rest of the class by a question that the teacher may not have thought about and may not be prepared for. And that was one objective he had in coming to Dr. Floyd's house instead of asking it in the classroom. The second reason was to not be embarrassed by the answer. And that was for his benefit. From his culture, he was concerned that perhaps he might ask a question that the teacher would consider and maybe the rest of the class would consider to be so simple that you should know the answer to that and you should not be wasting the time of the teacher nor our time in asking that question. So he wanted to come to his house, and he gave him the reasons in these two senses. I don't want to embarrass you by my question, and I don't want to be embarrassed by my asking the question. And Dr. Floyd was happy to have him to come to his house. And he asked two questions. The first question was this one. Why did they both leave? And that comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 through verse 22, which is where Jesus is calling his apostles. And in these particular two verses, he is calling James and John. And he calls them while they are fishing with their father. And according to Matthew's account, when Jesus calls James and John, both of them get up and leave. And they leave their father, and they leave the boat, and they go and they follow Jesus. The man was horrified that Jesus would even ask them to do such a thing. And he stated that in my culture, such a thing could never be done and would never be done because they left their father behind. And they left their father to take care of the business that was going on and to do it all by himself. And that would never have happened in my culture. And it would seem like this was something that was not fair to the father, that was dishonoring to the father, and should be something that was never done. And why did Jesus do it? And Brother Floyd said, well, Mark gives us the answer. And Mark chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, tells us that when Jesus called James and John, that their father stayed behind with the hired servants, the individuals he had hired to work for him. And so Brother Floyd explained to the man that they were not leaving his father alone, and they were not leaving his father or their father to do all the work by themselves, but that they were leaving their father in very good hands with the hired workers because their father had a thriving fishing business. And that thriving fishing business could go on and succeed as normal without James and John, and with James and John going and being with Jesus. And that satisfied the man. And he had a second question. The second question gets to the heart of what we want to talk about. And the second question was this: what makes you unique? And he's not talking about Brother Floyd, what makes you individually unique. He's talking about the church. What makes you unique? What makes you different? Now, to show you a little bit about the care of Dr. Floyd and a little bit about his personality, the answer that's going to be given hinges on this word, T. And the reason it hinges on this word, T, is because Brother Floyd had learned something about this student who had come to him to ask a question. I don't know if he learned it once he came to his house and they had conversation with one another, or if he had learned it during the process of conducting the class. Well, I don't know when it happened or when it occurred, but it happened. At some point, Dr. Floyd took the time to learn about this man's background. At some point, he took the time to learn or to listen to who this man was, where he's from, and what he was about, and something about his background. And what he learned about the man was that he was and had tried to become in his life an expert in tea, wanting to know the very best teas, where the very best teas come from, and what it takes to raise the very best teas. And that's what this individual was about. And so when the man asked the question to Brother Floyd, what is it that makes you unique? Among all the religious bodies in the world and all the religious bodies everywhere else, why are you different? What is it that makes you unique? And Brother Floyd, in response to knowing what the man could identify with, said, we strive to go to the source. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us unique. We strive to go to the source. We want to go beyond tradition. We want to go beyond opinion. We want to go beyond our current circumstances and the current situations that we are in. We want to go beyond our own private culture. While all of those things are important to us, we want to go back to the source. I don't know of a better way to describe what we're about and who we are, and what we ought to be about and what we ought to be from the standpoint of being faithful to Christ than going back to the source. How else can you be a disciple of Christ? How else can you be a follower of Christ unless what you are striving for and seeking for is to go back to the source? So why is that important? Why is it important to go back to the source? Let me put up just a few, I think it's four, of a multiplicity of passages that can be read from all over the Bible. And the first one that I want to go to is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. All of these are going to be passages that every single one of us are familiar with. But I want us to read them again and look at what Jesus describes as the source. What Jesus describes as what we need to be about. In Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21, Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the crash." In the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says this: "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Again, in the book of John, chapter 17, in the prayer that he prays for his apostles and for you and I, he says this: "My prayer," he says to God, "is not for them," the apostles, "alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." The apostles would have a message that Jesus knew would go into all the world. Some would hear it from their own mouths. Others would read it from what they had written. And we are among those who read it. But I'm praying for those who believe on them through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." What's the source? Again, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul, in saying farewell to the elders of Ephesus, said this: "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The source. The Word of God. The source. What God says. The source. Our reading. Why does Paul say this? What's the context around this? What's happening here? So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ. And Christ is God's. To read it another way, to get the words in like the NIV will use them, all things belong to you, but you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. All things are yours. We're going to come back to this in a minute. I'm going to leave it up, but I want you to look at where it comes from. Chapter 3, starting with verse 1, Paul deals with the problem of immaturity in the church at Corinth. And the problem of immaturity that he's dealing with is going to be dealt with by him in several chapters going forward. There's a problem in Corinth. And he identifies what that problem is, but there's a heart at that problem. And the heart at that problem is that by some, even who were taught by him, the apostleship of Paul is being doubted. And the apostleship of Paul is being challenged. And he deals with that in the next chapter. But in this chapter, he gets to the heart of what's going on and why. And he says this in chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. They're living by the thoughts of individuals who are being influenced by the world, not by the thoughts of individuals who are reading God's word and being guided by God's Spirit. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When one man says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. It's so easy to get caught up in things like this. It's so easy for me to and for others to. We're in a unique situation. We're in a unique situation from the standpoint of this COVID virus. And as a result of that, we, along with so many others, are doing something that we haven't done, that we have the technology for, and that is doing some good. We are broadcasting. And our broadcast is going into all over the United States. As a matter of fact, it's going all over the world. And there are other individuals, other congregations, other groups that are broadcasting as well, and theirs is going out. And so we have the opportunity to have, or to be able to see and to take part in things that are taught and individuals who are teaching all over the world. And I know that a lot of people will listen to a multiplicity of those services on Sunday, which is a great thing to do. It's a great thing to do as long as we focus on the message. It's not a great thing to do if we start focusing on individuals or if we start focusing on particular methods. But it's a good thing to do if we're focusing on the message. These people in Corinth had multiple teachers, excellent teachers. Cephas, Apollos, Paul. But they began to divide over their teachers. They began to divide over which ones they liked, which ones they didn't like, who they wanted to hear and who they didn't want to hear. And Paul has to bring them back to reality of, after all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? They are nothing more than the individuals who are teaching you God's word. First of all, are they teaching you God's word? And if they are, that's what they are doing. And that is what they are to be honored for, teaching God's word. But both of them are teaching God's word. They may have different personalities. They may have different methods. They may do things in different ways, but they are teaching God's word. And that is to be the focus, not the individual's method, nor the individual's personality, but teaching God's word. Now, that in mind, go back to the reading and look at chapter 3, 21 through 23. The Apostle Paul does something very interesting here, or at least I think he does. Corinth was in the heart of the land of Greece, in the heart of Greek culture. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with Greek philosophers. He knew what they said. He knew what they stood for. And if you read this again, look at it and let me point something out to you. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. That's a key phrase. It's a true statement, but not in the sense that it was used by the Greek philosophers. There were a group of Greek philosophers known as Stoics. Those Stoics had the idea that you, if you have all things, if you have all things or have the ability to have all things, you are independent. You are absolutely independent and self-sufficient and in need of nothing else. And so the goal was to strive for self-sufficiency and independence, therefore needing nothing. And that was the idea of the Stoics. And Paul is using the phrase. And he uses the phrase and says, all things are yours. But it's not because you have self-sufficiency. And it's not because you own everything. This is one of the reasons why Tom's class on Ecclesiastes is so important. Because even before the Stoics ever came along, there was a man with enough wisdom to realize the truth that's talked about here. Because Solomon realized he had all things. He had self-sufficiency. He had not only wealth beyond imagination and wisdom beyond any other human being. He had all of that and he had everything. So why couldn't he be happy? Why couldn't he be satisfied? As we read through and as we go through the book, as Tom is going to lead us, we're going to see the common factor that destroyed Solomon's thinking. And that common factor was death. I don't have anything. When I die, I have nothing. When I die, I leave everything. I have nothing that is mine that I can hold to unless I have God. And if I have God, Paul continues, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or death, or the present, or the future. What am I to take from that? Use everything around you, every source available to you, to try to come to know the source better, to try to come to know Jesus and what he says better, to try to come to know God better. Don't be afraid to read any book. Don't be afraid to look at anyone else who writes about things that Jesus has said. I know when I was growing up, we were told you shouldn't read anything unless it's written by somebody from the Church of Christ. And I thought, that's one of the craziest things I'd ever heard. And look at all the things you would not be reading if that were the case. But that was an attitude and an idea. But we need to learn from anyone we can learn from who will help us get to a better understanding and a knowledge of what God says and what God would have us to do. Because our source is not current knowledge or current methods or current things. Our source is Jesus. And we want to learn from him. And we want to know what it is that he says and what he would have us to do. So Paul says, learn from everything around you. Use everything as a means of learning more and more about the one that you belong to. Everything belongs to you. But you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. And that's the source that we need to be striving for. And so Paul will start with that. Away with this boasting about human leaders. Away with this boasting about human methods. Let's go to the source. But use every means around you to learn how to do that and to learn more about what it means to go to him. But always go to him. Be striving to learn about him, find out about him, and belong to him. Are you in Christ? Is he your source? Is he your life? There may be some who are ready to become a Christian. There may be some here who are ready to come home to Christ again. If you need to respond to his invitation, we offer it to you. As together we stand and as we sing.